Dispute over Jesus' testimony. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts, the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come.
Well, let's pray together as we sit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask that you'll speak to each of our hearts with his voice, and we pray for the honor of his name. Amen. Well, it would help me, and I think it'll help you today, because it's a complicated little passage, to turn to John chapter 8, verse 12, and that's on page 1073. While you're turning there, I don't know what you do if you're awake in the middle of the night. The World Service is my chosen way of getting back to sleep. And the World Service describes itself, you may know this, as the world's radio station. What do you think they mean by that? The world's most popular radio station, or the world's most important radio station, or the world's most reliable radio station, the world's biggest radio station, or the world's most self-important radio station? The most important person in the world, according to Facebook, just a few months ago, is, I wonder who you think it might be, who has more followers on Facebook than anybody else? It's Cristiano Ronaldo, the Portuguese footballer. He's the most important person in the world, according to them. The world's most powerful person, according to the Forbes magazine, is, and I wonder who you'd say, Vladimir Putin, one place above Angela Merkel. Now, one of the reasons that we need to get together like this every Sunday is to get our bearings straight and to see freshly who the most important person in the world really is, and to hear the voice that really counts, to see what he offers us, and not just us, and to respond to him freshly, because we lose our way, as one of our prayers said earlier, so easily, unless we self-consciously return to him Sunday by Sunday. So if you look at that verse 12 in today's reading, an astonishing claim that Jesus makes that echoes the word that the old man Simeon said of him when he held him just 8 days old, held him in his arms. Remember, we saw last week, Simeon spoke of Jesus as a light for the Gentiles. Well, today, Jesus announces, "I am the light of the world," he says. And he's not just saying, "I am a light in the world." He's announcing that he is the light, the only light for the whole world. Do you see, he's insisting that everyone who lives without coming to him lives in darkness, spiritually and morally. It's a massive claim that he makes for himself. And it's not surprising that almost immediately the religious leaders challenge him. And for the next few Sunday mornings, we're going to be in this conversation as they take him on and he takes them on, exposing their blindness, inviting everyone to come to him, encouraging each of us to find our way to God through him, and then proving the reality of his claim with a dramatic miracle that we'll see in a few Sundays' time. Now, today's passage consists of three statements from Jesus with corresponding reactions from the religious leaders. If you like, headings are three: the light of the world, then the true witness, and then third, the depth of the darkness. So let's begin first with the light of the world. And listen to those words resounding from his lips. "I am the light of the world," says Jesus. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Where does he say these words? Well, he's speaking in the temple in Jerusalem, the focal point of Old Testament religion. When does he say these words? Well, he's speaking still during the Feast of Tabernacles, the moment when God's people, on a kind of annual basis, in a formal way, look back through 15 centuries of history to celebrate God's kindness. In our world, we celebrate the new year with fireworks, although we do something we do around here. Until this year, the fireworks were getting bigger and more spectacular in city after city across the world, lighting up the skies for longer and longer with more and more color. Until this year, when in some cities we became freshly aware of the darkness and the immediate threat of violence enough to put the lights out in several cities around the world. In the world that Jesus knew, the Feast of Tabernacles, as an annual celebration of God's goodness, was also a celebration where they lit up the sky. And as part of their celebrations every year, God's people lit four huge lamps in the court of women near where Jesus was standing when he said these words. And they sang and they danced and they lit torches, and it said that the whole city was lit up by the lights from these particular celebrations. And in that context, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." See, God's people were looking back to a time when God sent them that pillar of light in the wilderness. It's a pillar to show them the way, like Martin's head torch. It was a light to lead them, also a light to protect them from attack and enemies. And Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." What God did for them then, he's saying he'll do for everyone, anyone who comes to me from right across the world. He's speaking in a city where God's people have been trained since their earliest days to sing the Psalms. For example, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." It's one of the Psalms they sang, Psalm 27. And Jesus says to those people who knew those lyrics, like they knew any other kind of lyrics, he says, "I am the light of the world. God has sent me to bring light and life to the world, to everyone and anyone who will come to me from anywhere, from everywhere." It's an enormous claim that he makes in that particular city. For seven centuries, God's ancient people have been waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise through his prophet Isaiah. 700 years earlier, God promised to raise up a servant from among his people. And God promised to make that servant a light, not just for his ancient people, but for the Gentiles. He said, "Look, it's too small a thing for you to be servant to simply my ancient people. I'm going to make you a light to all the world." And God promised that his servant's mission would extend to the ends of the earth. But to people who knew those words, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." All the hopes and dreams of all the nations of the world are fulfilled in him. All their waiting is over if they'll come to him. It's not surprising that they challenge the claim that he makes. And in a sense, if you think about the claim, it's a sharply exclusive claim that sounds shocking in our culture. "I am the light of the world," he says, and certainly sounded shocking in their culture. You could get yourself killed for saying that kind of thing in their culture. To say, "I am the light of the world, the only light, the one light, the exclusive light, the one true light," sounds sharp in every generation. But at the same time, Jesus is making what we might call an inclusive claim that is equally remarkable. He says, "I'm the light of the world." He's for everyone, for anyone. He welcomes anyone and everyone who, from anywhere, to come to him. And he's come to bring light and life to anybody and everybody who will come to him from anywhere in the world. No matter who we are or where we're from or what our background may be, we can find light and life as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know that our Sunday evening meeting a few weeks ago, we were doing an experiment to see where different people were from. Some born in Uganda, South Africa, other parts of the world. And there were two people born, both of them in Borneo, sitting about 10 feet away from each other, each unaware that the other had been born in that particular part of the world, delighted to discover each other. And if you like, our two friends were living proof of the reality of the claim that Jesus makes here. His light is for anybody from anywhere who will come to him. His light is even for people like us who live in our dark part of East Yorkshire. But you see, as he says plainly that he is the light of the world, he insists equally clearly that everybody who refuses to come to him is walking in darkness. What does he mean by that? Well, walking in darkness is a picture of human beings living in God's world without God. Now, we rub shoulders with those people. We share meals with people who are like that. They're very close to us. We love them. They're in our family, many of them. Walking in darkness doesn't mean that everything about a person who will not come to Jesus is as bad as it could be. But it does mean that nothing about a person who walks in darkness is as good as it's intended to be, as it meant to be, as it should be. Without the light and life of the Lord Jesus, we can't find our way to live well, to live rightly, to love each other, or to know God properly. And Jesus says that and insists on that. And it seems to me it's helpful for us to hear Jesus spell that out plainly on the first Sunday of a new year. Light and life from God are found in Jesus and nowhere else, wherever we may look. It's helpful to remember that, and not just on Sundays. And the light of the world, says Jesus. Well, as I say, it's not surprising the Pharisees challenge him. It's such a massive claim that he makes for himself. They want to know his authority. By what basis does he say this? As he goes on to say that as the light of the world, he is witness, the true witness to God, to life, to all that is right. And he is the one who can lead us rightly, truly, to God for ourselves. So our second heading, the true witness. Look what he says in verse 14. Jesus answered, look, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. So here he is standing his ground, insisting that what he says is true, is valid, and stands alone because of his mission. He said something similar in an earlier conversation with Nicodemus, you may remember. He's making it plain that nobody else ever made this journey that he's making. He alone has come down from above, and he'll shortly be returning to the Father. So he has a unique authority that they know nothing about. And they're incapable, in a sense, of assessing the accuracy of what he's saying because of their ignorance. They're unable to measure his reliability because they don't even know the most basic, the fundamental truth about him, which is where he's come from and where he's returning. Look in verse 15. He says, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. That's a bit tricky to make sense of when we first come across it. But Jesus is probably saying that for the moment he's come to save, not to judge. But when the time for judgment arrives, well, then his judgment will be reliable, true, and fair, exact, proportionate. Because just as God the Father has always been with him, so he will be with him then, standing alongside him. They are astonishing words, aren't they? Revealing a remarkable closeness to God the Father, a confidence in God the Father, an awareness of the nearness between himself and God the Father that no one else ever says or sounds like this. And words that reveal, if you like, the massive dimensions of his relationship with God the Father, appointed to be light for all the world, revealing God the Father to all the world, but then stretching out not just across the world geographically, but forwards through human history into the future, onto the threshold of eternity. Astonishing authority with which he speaks. So he not only insists that his testimony is true and can be trusted on grounds that they know nothing about, he goes on to say, even by the standards that you do understand, my testimony is true. Look in verse 17. In your own law, he says, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. As if Jesus is saying, look, God, the Father who speaks through Scripture speaks about me. He's insisting that if two human witnesses are enough to establish a point in law, then how much more should they be willing to believe the words of God, the Father, and his Son bearing witness together? And it seems to me at the start of a new year, this is a very helpful reminder to us that whenever we open the Bible together, as we do Sunday by Sunday, we can expect to hear God the Father speaking to us about his Son, showing us the truth and the relevance of his words by the power of his Spirit, as Jesus will go on to explain later. And it's helpful, isn't it, to be reminded of how privileged we are to be able to meet freely with each other like this, and to hear these words in our own mother tongue, our own language. It's an enormous privilege that many other believers around the world would love to have, to be able to meet without kind of any fear of the kind of opposition that would make it unsafe for us to meet. A true witness. And the Pharisees respond with a question. Hard to know exactly what to make of their question. They're probably mocking Jesus. Well, where is your so-called witness? Where is your Father? Produce him if he's standing alongside you. And their response brings us to our final heading for this morning. We've heard Jesus announce that he's the light of the world. And we've heard Jesus insist that he's the true witness. Well, granted those two things, we can now see freshly the depth of the darkness. So heading number three, the depth of the darkness. Listen to these words from Jesus. You do not know me or my Father, says Jesus. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Remember where we are? We're in Jerusalem, a city where God has made himself at home, where God has made himself available to his people so they would know where to come to find him, so that his people could know him and listen to him and receive forgiveness for him for 1,000 years. They've been away, but they're back. In that city, Jesus says, you do not know me or my Father. Again, if we say, where are we? We're in the temple, the building that God designed as a kind of massive visual aid, showing his people how to know him, how to approach him, how to come carefully, how to hear from him, how to speak to him, how to receive his forgiveness, what's necessary for grubby people like ourselves to know God and be known by God. And in that building, Jesus says, you do not know me or my Father. And we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're in Jerusalem, in the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles, and all God's ancient people are gathered in the city for the feast. One of the three times a year they do that, celebrating God's great rescue mission, enjoying the privilege of looking back over God's guidance for them and God's protection for them and God's provision for them and God's generosity to them through 1,500 years. And on that occasion, Jesus says, you do not know me or my Father. And who's listening? Jesus is speaking, if you like, not just to the crowd. He's speaking to religious leaders, to the Pharisees, the most enthusiastic and disciplined, the most pious and devoted, the most determined believers of his day. This is the kind of A-team. And he says to them, you do not know me or my Father. So do you see how these religious leaders who are arguing with Jesus in today's episode in Jerusalem, in the temple, at the Feast of Tabernacles, show us plainly the painful possibility that we can have all the outward signs of religious respectability, regular attendance, regular Bible reading, regular giving, regular praying, upright living, without the reality of a personal relationship with God. So here's a healthy question for us to ask ourselves at the start of a new year. Would the Lord Jesus need to say to any of us, to me or to you what he said to these men who are absolutely confident of their spiritual credentials. You do not know me or my Father. I love the last line of verse 20. Have a look there at that very last line of verse 20. I could paraphrase it like this. Nobody killed him at this point, says John. And it's not hard to see why they eventually killed a man who talks like this, but they couldn't do it at this point because it wasn't yet God's moment for him to die. His hour has not yet come. So what do you make of the Lord Jesus in today's story? It's astonishing to me to see how the Lord Jesus enjoys a closeness in his relationship with God the Father that is unparalleled. Nobody else talks about God the Father the way that Jesus talks about him. Nobody else is conscious of God the Father standing shoulder to shoulder with him the way that Jesus is. It's a passage that, in a sense, casually reveals his divinity, his divine identity. It's also remarkable to me as I gaze at the Lord Jesus in this passage, the way that he knows God's purposes for him. He knows God's huge horizons for his mission. He's been sent from heaven for everybody, everywhere who'll come to him. At the same time, he knows that his identity is exclusively to be the light of the world. He alone is the light of the world. He alone brings light and life to the world. And without him, everybody everywhere lives and dies in darkness. It's a powerful reminder that everybody everywhere needs to come to the Lord Jesus to receive light and life. And here this Lord Jesus invites the religious leaders at the heart of God's ancient people to acknowledge their own darkness, the darkness around them without him, the darkness within them without him, and he invites them to come to him. He's not just exposing the darkness to say, ugh, how horrible. He's exposing the depth of the darkness so that they might come to the light, to follow him, to find in him the fulfillment of all their hopes and dreams. And what he did for them, he does for us. And the invitation to them is the invitation to us to acknowledge our own darkness without him, persistent darkness, unless we willfully, deliberately keep on coming to him. You could think of this passage as having, if you like, three New Year invitations from the Lord Jesus for each one of us at the start of a new year. Follow me, says Jesus, and you'll have the light of life. Listen to me, says the Lord Jesus, and you'll hear the truth. Know me, says the Lord Jesus, and you'll come to know God through me. But will you pray with me at the start of this new year that the Lord Jesus will help each one of us to come to him freshly, we might follow him personally, listen to him carefully, and grow to know him more deeply in the year ahead. As we sit, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for the light of the world. We ask that you'll help us to come to him freshly this particular Sunday. We pray that you'll help us to follow him personally in this coming year. We ask that you'll help us to listen to him carefully, Sunday by Sunday and individually and in small groups. And we pray that through that we may come to know him more deeply and know you more fully. And we ask for the honor of his name. Amen.